Our text this evening is found in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Midway through this psalm, David breaks out and makes this plea before God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then a parallel phrase, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We'll be looking at the first part of that verse this evening, but let's pray. Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in his power. We believe in his grace. And we pray that you would grant us, Spirit of God, a tender heart, a sensitive spirit. Lord, your word says that you delight in a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And as we consider this matter this evening, we pray that you would work in each one of us that same spirit, that same desire that characterized your servant David. Lord, look upon us then in your mercy, we pray, and teach us afresh from your word. For we plead the merits and the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Early on in the life of David, when he was still being chased by Saul, and before he replaced Saul, he was described by the Lord God himself as a man after his own heart, a man after God's own heart. Paul picks that up in the New Testament and quotes that reference. Yet when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, you would not say, here is a man who is acting in a way that you could say is after God's heart. David is in a position of power and authority, and he's abused his position. He should have been on the battlefield, but he remained at home. And sitting on the roof one day, seemingly doing nothing in particular, he's cast his eye upon this woman, Bathsheba, bathing in a distant house. And he sent for her. And he committed adultery with her. And then, when she told him that she was expecting his child, he made a foolish attempt to cover his sin. He tried to get Uriah to go back home and to lay with his wife. But Uriah was more noble than David and refused to do so. And so, in order to cover his sin, David arranged for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be put in the front line, where he knew he would be killed. For months, maybe more than a year, David lived with a heavy burden of sin and of guilt upon his heart. We read in Psalm 32 that the hand, the heavy hand of the Lord was upon him. He was ill. His heart was so troubled. He said it was like living in a period of drought. God's hand was heavy upon him. And yet, he did not confess his sin. His guilt rendered him silent before God. He had nothing to say. It was as if he had not had Uriah killed, committing murder, and that he had not lain with Bathsheba and committed adultery. And yet the wonder is that God did not abandon this man. Sinner though he was, David was in a very bad place while he remained in his sin, and that sin was unconfessed before God. We read in the Proverbs, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy." And David certainly was in no prosperous path at this time. So how does God deal with this man? How is it that this man we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the previous chapters describing his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, how is it that he comes to verse 10 of Psalm 51 and cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God"? I would suggest to you that here is a man after God's own heart. The man who prays for a clean heart. He is a repentant man, as we will see. But how did he find that desire? Where did that come from? In what ways did God deal with his servant to bring him to that point? And that is what we want to trace. It is my text, but we're working towards it, as it were, this evening. The only answer is God's mercy. And that's our focus. It's God's mercy. And it's God's mercy, first of all, that confronts David with his sin. God's mercy confronts David with his sin. That's the only way David is going to be moved from where he is at. And the Lord sends Nathan the prophet. Many of you will know this story. It's familiar to you. It's a classic story. "Here are two men," says Nathan, "one very rich and one poor. The rich man has loads of flocks and herds. The poor man has one ewe lamb. It's treated as a family pet, loved by this man, like a child, like a daughter," says Nathan to David. "One day a traveler comes to the rich man's house, and he refuses to take an animal from his flock to provide food. He goes to the poor man and basically steals him, steals the lamb away from him and prepares the lamb as a meal for this traveler." What did David do when he heard that? He was livid. He was furious. He was incensed. "The man who's done that deserves to die." Show no pity, show no kindness whatsoever. He should pay back four times. But really, he deserves to die. I'm not sure what happened next. Well, I do know what happened. You know what happened next. But what did Nathan do? Nathan looked David straight in the eye. And my guess is he pointed out his finger and said, "You are the man. You are the man." David must have frozen on the spot. Nathan rehearses before him how evil a thing David has done. He records to David all the blessings which he has received from the hand of God. "You are where you are, David, because of my goodness and kindness to you. Your master's house and his wives are in your keeping." And I think Nathan keeps his eye on David, looks him straight in the eye again and says, "Why have you despised God's commandment in order to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah. You've taken his wife as your wife. And this faithful man of God, this faithful prophet, confronts David with his sin. But it is God who has sent Nathan. And it is God who is chasing after David and confronting him with his sin. David puts his hands up and acknowledges, I have sinned against the Lord. And then there are further words from Nathan, amazing words. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. That is pure mercy to a sinner. Broken the commandments of God, the sixth and the seventh commandments of God in particular, out of those ten. This man has been ruthless. He's shown no pity. He's followed his own evil desires. He's tried to cover up his sin, and it's almost destroyed him. And yet God says he will have mercy upon him. He will not die. I will put away your sin. What mercy is this? The scriptures are clear. The soul that sins deserves to die. David deserved to die. You and I deserve to die because of our sin. Sin pays very dearly. The wages of sin is death. And yet God says, I've put away your sin, David. Here is proof then in this psalm, in the heart of the Old Testament, proof of God's love, proof of God's mercy, proof of God's forgiveness, and proof of David's sincere repentance. That's what Psalm 51 is about. It's about repentance. He has turned from his sin. He is forsaking his sin. He is confessing his sin and determined to walk in the path of renewed obedience. And in the heart of this psalm, we find this verse in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a cry from the depths of his being, from the depths of his heart. And it should be the desire and cry of every single true Christian. And when you become a Christian, this also becomes the cry of your heart. Because you turn from your sin. You repent of sin. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you no longer want to walk in that old way. You forsake that way, knowing it is displeasing to God, and begin to walk in the paths of righteousness. Now David is backslidden, and badly. He's in a very bad place, but here is God still extending his mercy and his kindness to this man. You see, you ask yourself, well, what kind of person is it who cries out in this way, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's not the words of a wishful thinker. The kind of person who's aware, well, I know I'm not perfect. And I'd like to become a better person. That kind of thinking comes from someone who has a very vague idea and notion of how serious sin is before a holy God. It's not just we've left, we're just not perfect. We all would like to be better people. We have done evil in God's sight. That's the difference. That's what David is aware of. He's been convicted of his sin after months of being silent before God. These are the words of a man, of a person who has found mercy, who has found forgiveness through Jesus Christ, has a heart renewed, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, turned away from his sin to love Christ once again, to love God in renewed obedience. So it is God who in mercy, first of all, confronts him with his sin. But then secondly, God's mercy leads him to repentance and the plea of this verse, our text, "Create in me a clean heart." This is God's doing. He first of all convinces him and convicts him of his sin and then leads him further in a detailed way to repentance and renewed obedience. And there are four things in Psalm 51 that I want to draw your attention to. We'll climax with verse 10, our text. There are four things that David is deeply conscious of. He's aware of them. These things. The first is this. He has a deep awareness. A deep awareness of the evil and guilt of his sin before God. As we look at verses 1 to 9, let me just pick out one or two phrases here that demonstrate that this is the case. David makes confession of his transgression, his iniquity, his sin. He uses the three key words in the Old Testament for sin. He has disobeyed God. He has broken the sixth commandment. He has broken the seventh commandment. He is guilty of adultery and of murder. And in verse 3 he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." That's the cry of a repentant sinner. I acknowledge, I'm facing it. I'm acknowledging, I'm confessing my sin. My sin, he says, is always before me. I've sinned against you and you only. Now, he doesn't mean he hasn't sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but he's deeply conscious. He is before God, and it's as if God is the only thing in his mind. God, in his holiness, "I've sinned against you. I've broken your laws, your commandments. That's where I'm at. I've been sinful, in fact, from birth in sin. My mother conceived me." He's not saying there that his mother was a wicked woman, an adulterous woman. So she was conceived out of wedlock. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, "I was born in a sinful state and condition. My heart is what the Bible calls total depravity. That is, all of us is sinful, and our hearts are sinful. Every part of us affected. That is the way we were born into this world. We were sinful when we were born into this world. We've gone astray from our mother's womb." That's what David is confessing. And while he remained silent before God and did not confess his sin, he was troubled. He was troubled. It nearly killed him. But it was not because he realized the evil and the guilt of his sin. Sin had eaten away at him, inwardly in his heart. Now Nathan has confronted him. God has convicted him of his sin. And he realizes what he has done is against God. And he realizes the evil of what he has done. Sin has been exposed. He's impure. He's unclean. And he makes confession of his sin. That's the first thing. Deeply aware and conscious of the evil and guilt of his sin before God. But then, secondly, he has a profound awareness and consciousness of God's mercy. Now, when it comes to repentance, I'm not sure which comes first, a conviction of sin or awareness of God's mercy. But you have to have both together. If you only see God as a judge and see that there is no mercy with God, you're not going to do anything about your sin. What's the point of going to God who's going to judge you and cast you into hell? What is the point if that is the case? So he is also aware at the same time. The same thing is, as he confesses his sin, he's confessing his sin because he's aware of God's mercy. Indeed, that's how he begins the psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And he pleads, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. His only hope is to cast himself upon the mercy of God, and God does not refuse him. He acknowledges my transgressions, my rebellion, my breaking of the law of God. Sin is lawlessness, it's transgression of the law of God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. I've twisted and perverted the ways of God, and I've gone that way. I've disobeyed God. That's my iniquity and my sin. Oh, my sin. I've fallen so far short of that high standard. I'm nowhere near it. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me. And it's repeated again throughout this song. Nathan had told David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. That's the wonder of the gospel. Now, David was living 1,000 years before Christ. He would not have understood, as we understand, Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. All he had were the shadows and the types. All he had were the sacrifices. But those sacrifices, blood was shed, and they symbolized forgiveness. But now we who live in the New Testament days, thousands of years after David, we know that God cleanses us and pardons us all our sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Lee read for us right at the beginning of the service, Psalm 130. If God should mark our iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. With the Lord there is mercy, there is abundant redemption. He redeems Israel from all his iniquities. And this again is 1,000 years before Christ. How much more true then is it? Now that Christ has died for sinners, now that Christ has taken our place on the cross and borne the wrath and the curse of God, and the curse of a broken law, how much more abundant redemption there is for us in Jesus Christ. I stand here this evening to tell you that there is pardon and forgiveness for your sins, whatever they are. Pardon today, forgiveness today, now, here, this evening. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Our plea is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. You must come to Christ if you've never come to him before. You must come to Jesus Christ to be saved, to be washed clean. And he will wash you. He will make you clean. He will forgive you. That's the gospel. That's the good news that God declares. As David was told by Nathan, the Lord will put away your sin. Well, how can a holy God put away sin? Only because Jesus Christ has died in the place of sinners. And you are invited then to come, if you've never come, to come to Christ, to come to him and receive freely a full pardon for all your sins and all your iniquities. And if you've backslidden, maybe not as far as David, but if you've backslidden, it's exactly the same. You come to Christ again for pardon and for cleansing and for renewal. But that is not all that David says. He's deeply aware, he's deeply conscious of the evil and the guilt of his sin. He's deeply conscious of God's mercy. But then there's another side to it. And that's where we come to our text. He has an acute awareness of a need, the need for a renewed obedience, renewed cleanliness and obedience that flows from that clean heart. The literal translation of verse 10 is, "A clean heart, create in me, O God." That's what he's obsessed with. I want a clean heart, Lord. I don't want to go back to this way of adultery and murder. I've sinned against you. It's displeasing in your sight. It's an evil. I don't want to go back that way. Now that I've been forgiven, now that I've found mercy, now that I've begun to repent of my sin, there's no going back. I want a clean heart, Lord. You can see that desire flowing through Psalm 51. It's there in picture language. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's my fundamental need at this point. And that's, as it were, a fundamental part too of repentance. It's not only confessing our sins, but it's a renewed obedience, it's a change of direction, it's a transformation of mind and heart. No longer a corrupt, no longer an unclean spirit, following your own lusts and desires, but a steadfast spirit, a clean heart, a new direction, one of obedience. This is in his inward depths, the innermost part of his being, the heart. That's the control center of your being. It's not the thing that pumps blood around your body. When the Bible uses the word heart, it is describing you in your entirety, your mind, your understanding, your conscience, your will, your actions. You see, repentance involves a change of mind, a change of disposition, your reasoning, your intentions, your purposes, your aims, your desires, your plans are forged in your heart. David had followed his own lusts and desires of his heart. Now he's saying, Lord, I want no more of that. I want a clean heart, a heart that is set upon obedience to you and to your laws and to your commands. Sin had been his grief. And now he's brought to the point where he hates his sin. Instead of a love for sin, there is a love for God and a desire for a new heart. A love for purity. A love for holiness. And a new obedience. A determination now to walk in the way of the Lord. You see what I mean when I say this psalm tells you, here is a man now after God's own heart. He wants to walk in God's ways. That's the true evidence of repentance. But how can that happen? Do you have the ability? Do you have the ability to get a clean heart? Notice what he says here. A clean heart, create in me, O God. And that's the fourth thing. A humble awareness of a true dependence upon God. You cannot change your heart. Remember what Jeremiah said? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard get shot of his spots? Impossible. You cannot produce the holiness and purity that is pleasing to God. David knew that. For months, he had lived in unconfessed sin. It was like a festering wound, a cancer that was destroying him. It's interesting that the word used here in verse 10, a clean heart, create in me, is only used of God in the Old Testament. Only used of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the divine power. And that is what David is aware of. I am totally dependent upon your power and your grace and your ability. I cannot make myself new. This is the supernatural power then of a merciful and a forgiving God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. You remember how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a religious man, but you can't see and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit, unless you are born from above. The Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit is the one who came in power on the day of Pentecost. And a multitude of men and women were converted to Christ. This is the Spirit who blessed the preaching of Peter and the preaching of Paul. This is the Spirit who is alive and working in this congregation, in our hearts. Why are we here? Why are there Christians here this evening who are confessing Christ and who know the reality of these things that we're talking about here? How was it you were brought to repent of your sin? How was it you were brought to become aware of the evil and the wickedness of your ways? Who showed you mercy? The mercy of God. Who showed you the meaning of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Was it not the Spirit working through His Word? Your eyes were opened. You began to see things properly from God's perspective. And you were brought to that point where you confessed your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin. That's the only way. That is the only way to get a clean heart. Is the renewing power and grace of the Spirit of the risen Christ. And you see, that is why, if you are a true child of God, you don't go back to that way of sin. You're tempted. I'm not suggesting for one moment that you will not be tempted. And I'm not suggesting that Satan will not do his utmost to deter you from walking in the ways of obedience to Christ. And there are times when you will fail. There are times when you will fall. David had a huge fall. But Peter, when he denied the Lord, he fell. And were these men restored? Who was it who preached on the day of Pentecost? It was the man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we explain that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. If we return and remain in our sin and we do not confess our sin, if we have professed to know Christ and we return to sin and do not go back to Christ and repent of our sin, but go back to our old way of life, then sadly we're like the dog that returns to its own vomit. That's what Peter says in one of his letters. We're like the sow, the pig, that delights to wallow in the mud. Wash a pig 100 times and we'll go back to the mud. So what I'm asking you this evening is this, and I'm asking myself this, in preparing this sermon some weeks ago, I had to ask myself, right, am I a real Christian then? Am I really a Christian? Or am I a wishful thinker who thinks, well, sin isn't that bad, it isn't that serious. Maybe I can make the best of my life and please God. That is a million miles removed from the way of faith and repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. The real Christian has a profound awareness of the evil and guilt of his sin. And there's a sense in which that never leaves you. But you also have an increasing awareness and consciousness of God's rich mercy toward you in Christ. It was that mercy that brought you first of all to Christ, and it is that mercy that keeps you walking in the way of Christ. And together with that, there are these desires for a clean heart and an awareness. Only God can give me that heart. Are you a real Christian? How do you become a real Christian? Shall I say to you, well, go away and pray about it. By all means, go and pray. Go away and read the scriptures. By all means, go and read the scriptures. Look for evidences in your own heart of a change of heart. By all means, look for those evidences. But none of those things will in and of themselves save you from your sins. Who will save you from your sins? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must go to him to be saved. Because he alone has paid the price. He alone is our Redeemer. He alone is our Savior. If you would understand and see the mercy of God, then look away to Christ crucified on the cross. He finished that work of salvation. He completed the work. He secured forgiveness and pardon. You go to him and you confess your sins and cry out to him to change you, to make you new, and to give you a new heart, to save you. Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. That's the only way to be saved. Have you done that? Have you come? His blood is all sufficient to cleanse you now, tonight, from all your sins, all your iniquities, all your transgressions. He will blot them out like a cloud. He will cast your sins into the deepest ocean and never trawl them up again. When God forgives, he forgives entirely and completely. He blots out all our sins and transgressions. That's what this psalm is about. It's a remarkable psalm. But it is describing the real Christian. The real repentant man, woman, boy, girl who's come to Christ. Are you that person? Can you identify? You pray these prayers of David. Then you are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl after God's own heart. And only God can do that. To his name be praise and glory forever. Amen. Let's close our service this evening by singing together hymn number 4 on our sheet. Come, Holy Ghost, all quickening fire, come and my hallowed heart inspire, sprinkled with the atoning blood. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.